We find ourselves in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. You might think we're going backwards in our text here. But if you recall, we are doing things in a particular order. We're finishing up our discussion on the gift of tongues that is within these chapters. So in verse 12 and 13 and 14, we have this coming up, not only tongues, but other gifts as well, like prophecy. And we've talked also about some of the titles given throughout our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, the title of apostle, and we talked about some of these things that really have come to an end. And last week we discussed, it was starting in verse 8, we discussed some of it. I'd like to discuss it again today. But before we do, I want to bring you up to speed again on what we have learned thus far. And this will be real quick, just in case you've missed some of our study in the last few weeks. One thing we have learned from the Word of God is that tongues were an already established language that the speaker had not spoken before. And what I mean by established language is one that you would recognize today. Example, like Spanish, Italian, English, whatever. It was not unknown in the sense of it wasn't an actual dialect that was here on this earth, or that was not here on this earth, like an alien speak or an angel speak, as some say. No, it was an established language. How do we know that? Acts chapter 2, where it states that the people heard it in their own tongue. They were able to understand what was being told to them, the prophecies that were given and the praising God that was taking place. And it caused them to wonder what it was that was going on. We also learned that this gift of tongues was only given by the Spirit of God. It is not something that is given by man. Why is that important? Because in some churches today, you have individuals who try to teach to others the gift of tongues, and they will have them, you know, just practice it and learn it as though you were, you know, learning a different language, but it's not an established language. So it's not like I'm sitting Tim Kay down in my living room and I'm trying to teach him Spanish. No, it would be more like I was sitting Tim Kay down and asking him, just say whatever comes to your mind, whatever sound comes out of your mouth. And that's why it's important. That'd be wrong, right? Because it doesn't match the Word of God. But that is why we brought that up. We need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives that gift, and it's something that happens immediately. And it's not something that takes time to learn, okay? So we discuss that. It can't be taught. We learned that it served two purposes, main purposes. One was to establish the church via apostolic authority. Individuals who they're given this gift of tongues to show the power of God, to prophesy, but another reason for it was not just to establish the church, but it was used as a sign of judgment for the nation of Israel. And we discussed that. We went to the verses that talk about that, and we see that pattern that played out in the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel one day will have a promise that the tongues won't be spoken. They don't have to worry about a physical judgment. We talked about how that all took place. At the same time, the Christians were being persecuted too, right? The Jews lost their temple and do not have it until this day. We talked about how, well, if that is true, how that really plays into our topic. We also learned that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he never stated that he could speak with tongues of angels. That he said, rather, if I could, if I don't have love, it would be meaningless. It's not worth anything. And the reason we brought that up is because there are those that say, since their gift of tongues does not match an established language already, and that they say it's the tongue of angels, or they'll call it God speak. God speak is what a lot of them call it. So we want it, and they use the verse that I'm referring to. And so we realize that's not what that verse is actually saying. Paul could not speak in a God speak or tongues of angels, and even if he could, it wouldn't mean anything without love. So it was a verse taken out of context by their part. We also learn that Satan can't steal our prayers out of the air. And why do we bring that up? Because there are those who believe the gift of tongues are for today and that it's angel speak. They say it's this other weird language that nobody knows, so that Satan doesn't know what they're saying. It doesn't stop the prayer somehow from getting to heaven. And we discuss, well, biblically, there's one mediator between God and man. Satan cannot stop prayers. Okay? So we learned how that is a false argument as well. I also made mention last week, like you couldn't tell already, that I believe tongues have ceased. That tongues have ceased. And today we'll mention a couple of things I said last week and we'll add a little more to it. And then we're going to get into church history a little bit and how that falls into to play in our study. Now, church history doesn't matter as much. It's the Word of God that matters. But we can see, though, it's helpful to understand how it came to be. You know, kind of like, you know, if you had a virus that came into the United States, one of the fastest ways to stop that virus is to know where it started at. Where did it come from? How did it get here? And so it's important for us to, with this topic, to understand where did it actually come from, and that will help us diffuse that false teaching as well, along with the Word of God. So we're going to attack it from a few different angles. So hopefully you found 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8, the verses I'm referring to today. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So the first thing we see here that really pops off the page is that phrase that says, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we discussed last week this phrase. And we talked about a couple different things. The first thing we mentioned is the word perfect. What does that really mean? Because when we see it, or at least a lot of people, maybe you don't, but a lot of people, when they see this, they think immediately of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, when that which is perfect will come, and they look at that and they picture Jesus Christ in their mind. But actually, that's not what the text is saying. And it can kind of throw you for a loop doctrinally if you take that too far. The analogy would break down actually quite quickly. We learn that the word perfect just means complete. It means mature. Is Jesus Christ perfect? Well, absolutely, he is perfect. Is he complete? Absolutely. But we have a few hints of why it's not Jesus Christ here. One is in the Greek, it's in the neuter, it's not masculine. And when Jesus Christ is talked about, it'd be in a masculine tense, but it's in a neuter tense. This is not a who, but it is a what. It is a thing. It's not a person, it is a thing. So that's the first thing that we should understand when we look at this. But the big question is, whether you believe it's Christ or what I believe, that it's the completed Word of God, which I stated last week, no matter what you believe, the bigger issue is, or the bigger point is, that tongues will cease. And that something is going to replace it. That is important for us to recognize when we look at this study. Why? Because the argument is there are people who believe tongues are for today. And so, if you believe that this passage is talking about Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Has he returned yet for the rapture of the church? No, he hasn't. So if you place Jesus Christ there, then they who believe tongues exist have an argument saying, well, Christ hasn't come yet, so therefore tongues haven't ceased. Because that which is perfect replaces these gifts in the text. Okay? Christ hasn't come. Now, if you believe it's the Word of God like I do, and I'll show you some other reasons why, we have that. It's been completed. We have our canon today, right? So, keep that in mind. So in verse 8, we see some interesting parallels. We have prophecy, we have tongues, we have knowledge, and then we notice in verse 11, we have speaking, we have understanding, and we have thinking as a child. A commentator wrote this, and I agree with it. He says, when Paul was in his childhood, he thought as a child was expected to think. But when he became a man, he naturally put away childish thought modes. Similarly, when the church was in her infancy, she operated by means of bit by bit piecemeal revelation. But when she grew older, she operated by means of finalized scripture. Thus, tongues were related to the church in her infancy stage. This is a very important topic for us to understand. You will notice sometimes pastors, and maybe you do it as well, they hold up the Word of God, and you'll hear them say a phrase, and they'll say, we are in no need of any new revelations. We don't need any prophecy for today. We don't need any new revelation. Why? Because we have the Word of God. And you know that's true. If we have the Word of God that shows us the beginning and in the end and some wonderful things in between, we know what our future is in Jesus Christ, there is no need for God to go outside of the Word of God to give us different revelations. Why that is so important for us to understand is it really keeps us safe. If the Word of God is our standard and not man's visions or man's prophecies or man's opinions is really what it turns out to be. You know, the book of Deuteronomy tells us you can judge a prophet by whether or not what they prophesy, if it comes true or not. And maybe all of you have witnessed this throughout the years. I don't know, but I have. I remember one time an individual who she just happened to be more charismatic by nature. And she said, I had this vision of the Lord. He's going to give me $10,000. I'm like, really? She's, yep, he's going to give that, and I'm putting my faith in that. I'm claiming that will take place. That was like 9 years ago. Okay. That would be a false prophet. Doesn't mean that they're an evil person. No, not at all. It's just they have a misunderstanding. They've been taught, they have been confused on the Word of God in some way, and to the point where they are looking for these special blessings from God. And we'll see at the end of the lesson, that is actually what started tongues in the first place back up again. And we'll notice that. People looking for something more than what God has already offered them and given to them as a gift. This is not a bad birthday gift that you hope the person gave you a gift receipt for. Okay? This is something perfect. It's precious. It is wonderful. It's something that we don't want to return it, and we don't want anything that would harm it or distort it in any way in our lives. This is why this is so important. Paul was looking for a day where he would see himself clearly. Does that happen in the future when we're glorified? Well, sure. Sure it does. But remember the context of this entire passage. The completed canon gives the believer the capacity to know fully. We have all we need to know in the Word of God, and that is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us. The Word of God does not return void. Also, some quick thoughts and questions you might have. We see some words that are other phrases that might confuse us. We see the term face-to-face. Face-to-face. Oh, face-to-face with Jesus. There's been songs that have been written based off of this face-to-face. But friends, it's not face-to-face with Christ. In Scripture, there are two ways that face-to-face, two meanings. One is face-to-face with God. That's obvious. But it also is understanding God's revelation. And you'll see that if you, we don't have time to read it today, but if you go to Numbers chapter 12. That's an example of just, you're face-to-face, you understand, okay, I get it. I understand what God is revealing to me at this time. And that is what the Word of God does for us. It reveals to us truth. We know the Apostle Paul, or at least I believe the Apostle Paul, had the completed canon in mind. If you'll read the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, they kind of lean that way. But why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2nd Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17. And I've brought up this verse or this passage before. Because if you're like me, hopefully you believe that the Word of God is inspired by God. It is God-breathed to the authors. And I truly believe that Paul knew what he was writing in his letters were going to be part of this. That's why you notice some of the phrases he uses, you know, this is of me, this is, you know, and he mentions his own opinion in some places because he knows what he's giving to them is actually what God wants to give them. But notice in 2 Peter something interesting, verses 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 through 17. Apostle Peter says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him." Now, who gave him that wisdom? It was God. It was God-breathed. It was the Holy Spirit. "The wisdom given unto him hath written unto you." So we see the transfer of wisdom given by God to Paul to write his epistles. He says, "Unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles." So all the letters Paul had written, "speaking them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." That means they have a hard time with understanding it sometimes. "As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." What Peter has done is he has placed Paul's epistles with the Holy Scriptures here. And the Scriptures here is not simply just writings. This is Scripture that he's talking about. And he prefaces that by saying that it's God who gave him the wisdom to write these things. And he puts the epistles, letters, Paul's, in with the Old Testament, the Torah, the Old Testament Scriptures that they have. So the Bible itself works upon itself and it says, This is why I believe, one of the reasons why I believe that Paul understood that the things that he would be writing and others would be used one day as this completed work that they could use. When they went to the temple as Jews, what was the most important thing that they would get up and they would read the scriptures? Jesus Christ went into the temple and he read the scriptures and he said, "This day these things have been fulfilled in your ears." Scriptures are important. The Torah, the Old Testament, they lifted that up as of from God, and it was. Just as the New Testament we have today is. And they work together and they come together and there's no contradiction and they are so beautiful. And this is what we have and it is complete. We have no need for new revelations. And I believe that's what is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And whether or not you believe it's Jesus or the Word of God, that's up to you. But know that it replaces tongues. Translation, tongues cease at some point. There's no need for them any longer. So we have complete revelation by God, given to us in the Word of God. That is not, I am not saying God doesn't move in our lives, that He doesn't lead us by His Spirit, but when He leads us, He never misleads us, and it is always in accordance to His Word. It is never outside that boundary. He will never, ever ask you to do anything that is outside the Word of God and His will. This is one of the things that saddens me in regards to this topic. Because I say it all the time. The individuals that believe that tongues are for today, they have such a love for the Lord. They really believe what's going on is true. But what happens is they're being led astray in a few different ways. But what's happening is we can actually determine, just like with anything, you can discern by the Word of God what things are true and what things are not. And it doesn't matter how good something makes you feel. If it is different than what the Word of God says, then it's not of God. In this topic, that means if they are speaking in an unknown language that's not even established here on earth, that is not the definition, as stated the last 2 weeks. That's not the definition of tongues in the Bible. So what they're doing is something different, and it doesn't line up. Not only that, the Word of God says tongues have ceased. It's ceased. So if that's true, what they're doing doesn't line up either. Why? Because they're saying that's what they're doing. They're saying that is what it is. If I said that I am a wonderful, just amazing basketball player, I play basketball every day. Yeah, I'm so good at basketball. It's unbelievable how good I am at basketball. Ding. Okay. But yet I'm making baseball movements. What is it? That doesn't line up to basketball, right? And that is what's happening today. It doesn't line up with apples, oranges. All right. Well, let's move on now from our biblical proof on this topic, which is enough. But let's add some church history into this. And this will help us shed some light on what has gone astray in churches today? How did this happen? So the first thing we see is in the second century, going back that far, that Montanus spoke in tongues. Eubius wrote about it. He said, according to Eubius in regards to this, the practice of tongues was totally contrary to the practice of the church. Those who were believers in the church, it was something that was weird to them. The question is why? Why did it seem weird if it was something that was a normal practice? And you would think this being so close that, you know, it would seem like it was something in the norm. Another example written by Irenaeus, he says, Marcus, he's talking about somebody else. Marcus, open thy mouth, speak whatsoever occurs to thee. And this is what's happening today, by the way, in living rooms across the world when people are trying to teach another person how to speak in tongues. Marcus, open thy mouth, speak whatsoever occurs to thee. She then vainly puffed up and elated by these words, and greatly excited in soul by the expectation that is in herself, who is to prophesy. So she was excited about this opportunity to prophesy. Her heart beating violently from emotion reaches the requisite pitch of audacity, and idly as well as impudently utters some nonsense as it happens to occur to her, such as might be expected from one healed by an empty spirit. So this is something that happens today. And that is why it causes a fear. And it does the opposite. So whether, no matter what your opinion of tongues is, tongues are always to edify in some way. Whether to the believer or non-believer, they both learn something from it. To the Jews, it was judgment, you know. But what happens today is a non-believer walks into a church, and even a believer in some cases walks into a church who practice this inappropriately. They think something weird is going on. And it freaks them out. But we don't want people to come to church and get freaked out. We want them to learn how to be saved and how to live their life in Christ after they're saved. And if they walk in and they fear and they think everyone's drunk or something else is going on, then we could have some issues. So if you're just saying whatever comes to mind, you know, sound like Mel Torme at the end. You guys, do you know who Mel Torme is? At the end of a run, right? You know, or end of some of his lyric, be-ba-ba-do-ba-da. Okay, if you're sounding like that and it's not coming out, it can kind of freak people out. And that's a Christian life should be edifying, that points to God at all times. So whether it's tongues or just the way we live, we should live in an edifying way. A friend of the charismatic movement has even said the origin in the 3rd century and Christendom in the 4th disparaged and rejected the gift as still being valid. Augustine in the 5th stated that it was something that happened in biblical times. Cleon Rogers wrote, it is significant that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or even found in any writings of the post-apostolic fathers. So what happens is this. Some argue, those who believe, they will say this, and this is important for us to understand. They will say, this is a quote, sure, the gift of tongues ceased early in the history of the church, so they believe it ceased. Perhaps at the end of the first century, however, in these last days, the gift of tongues has reappeared, and God is once again giving this gift. So you have the argument that, yes, they've ceased, but I believe God has brought them back. Why? When we have the completed Word of God. Why would God bring them back? They have served their two main purposes, to establish the church and be a sign of judgment to Israel. There are incidences, of course, throughout church history. 17th century, Seminole priests who lived in France spoke in tongues. They were branded heretics. Why? Not because they were speaking in tongues, but because their prophecies came unfulfilled. How do you judge a prophet? If their prophecies come unfulfilled. The Shakers, have you ever heard of them? Were founded in 1747 by a woman. It was said that in order to mortify the flesh, she instituted the practice of men and women dancing together naked while they spoke in tongues. Mormons in the beginning of their church, not many, but some today, hardly any today practice it, but at the beginning of the church, when they dedicated the temple in Salt Lake City, hundreds of the elders spoke in tongues. The followers of Edward Irving in the 19th century spoke in tongues. Their revelations contradicted Scripture. Again, you can test it by how it lines up with Scripture. Today, of course, Christians practice tongues, some do, Shamans practice tongues, voodoo practitioners, Buddhists and Shinto priests. Some Muslims even do it because Muhammad did. So how did this gift of God that has ceased get twisted around? I don't care so much about the voodoo people and the Muslims and some of these others, but I care about the Christian church. Yes, I want those other people saved, but I care what is going on in the Christian church today, especially if it's something that is false. We do not want Christians looking like pagans, whether that's in their living or whether and that's how they handle themselves in a church setting. Either way, I'm not saying that tongues is this only pagan issue. We live like pagans in many other ways. We don't want to do that. But in this, to our topic today, we're talking about the gift of tongues. Yes, they love God and they want to deeply be close to Him. They want to feel His presence. But they've been bamboozled. They've been tricked. They don't realize what feeling God's presence even means. They can think it's some sort of warm, tingly feeling. And so they're always on this journey to try to get it. And when they really just need to rest in Jesus Christ and obey Him. And those feelings of intimacy will be there. But see, they don't want to do that. They want to feel close to God and still live the way they're living. You can't. You can't. Our relationship with God is not about feelings. But when we think upon what Christ has done for us, that gives us a joy. When we think upon Him, not trying to do something on our own to feel intimacy with God. You know, before you work out, it's a good idea to stretch your muscles out and get warmed up before you get into and exercised. And that's true. But people try to do that in their Christian life. Okay, before I can get close to God, I got to do this, 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 and this, and then I can feel close to Him. Well, that's not how it works. And so they start thinking up ideas and of things they can do to feel closer to God, whether it's wearing an armband or a cross necklace or a bumper sticker on their car or listening to Christian music. None of those things are bad, right? But it is if that's what you're using, if that's how you feel close to God. It happens in reflecting upon what Christ has done for you. So getting back to this, believers who believe in this, they love the Lord so much and they're looking after some sort of sensual thing. Satan sees that and he takes advantage of that. And he works on those individuals, and then they're led astray, unfortunately. And that should sadden all of us because we want them to be edified. What's happening today, again, is it's the opposite of the gift, and it mirrors, unfortunately, pagan worship. It really started taking off in the late 1800s. But it really started taking shape after World War II and something that is known as the Latter Rain Movement, which just sounds funky. But the Latter Rain Movement, also known as the New Order of Latter Rain. Now you can find this information on Wikipedia and things like that. It's where I got some of this information. But the idea of the Latter Rain was not new to Pentecostals. It was present from the earliest days of Pentecostalism, which, by the way, isn't that old, just so you know, which believed that the reappearance of speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit marked the latter rain of God's Spirit. It was believed, now just think about that for a second. When we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And He lives within us. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's no reappearance of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's already here living within us. But they also believe a reappearance of speaking in tongues. It was believed that these were signs of the coming end of history. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost had been the former rain, the established church, but the current move of the Spirit was the latter rain that would bring the church's work to completion and culminate the second coming of Jesus Christ, which was and is imminent. Now, first thing is, we have some theological problems immediately. One, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has been occurring since Pentecost. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. They also believe they're working towards the second coming of Christ. The rapture comes first before the second coming of Christ. So they have their eschatology wrong as well. But notice something very important there. It's about restoration of something that has ceased. They even believe the gift had ceased. So the latter rain taught that there would be a restoration also of the five ministerial roles mentioned in Ephesians 4. Now you see that today. This call out in the church today, we're apostles. You know, we're this, we're that. No. That's not true. But they believe there'd be a restoration of these gifts. They believe that the foundational roles of apostle and prophet had been lost after the time of the first apostle due to the dark ages and taught that God was restoring them in present day. Again, I cannot stress this enough. Remember, a good way to understand something is to understand where it came from. Remember, I used the analogy of the virus coming in. We want to know, well, what train did that come in on, right? So that we can put a stop to it. Call the CDC, right? Let's get this taken care of. Okay? This is where the modern tongues movement, where it came from. It came from the latter rain, the new order of the latter rain after World War II. And it's progressed and progressed. They have plenty of theological issues. Their doctrine is way messed up in many areas. But also, we see a hint of truth in here. And that is this. They recognize the gift of tongues ceased. So when they look at the Word of God, they see that too. But through centralism, they are adding in, they want something more. They want to bring in Christ's return. Kingdom now type of mentality where you're trying to get the world saved and perfect. Everyone loving one another so that the world is ready for Christ to return. That's hogwash. That's unbiblical. And I know you've all heard that stated before. We can't do anything to make this world better. And not only that, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that He will come and He will take His church out of this world. And during the tribulation time, it will get worse and worse and worse and worse. God's wrath will be poured out on an evil people. They will reject Him even though they know where their punishment is coming from. But we know that the tribulation time is the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, just like the gift of tongues were a sign to Israel that judgment is coming and they need to turn to Messiah. Why? Because God loves them. He wants to see them saved. The same thing will happen during the tribulation, and Israel will be saved because they recognize who Christ is. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, they will look on them whom they have pierced. Zechariah talks about that. False teaching in so many ways, but they do recognize the fact that the gift of tongues have ceased. So a group of individuals that recognize the same truth we recognize today enter in their own theology and they start a movement. And Satan has used it since World War II to get more and more and more prevalent. And it has caused division in the Church of God. Something new. Within the last century, is dividing Christians. And the reason you can't go to the other individuals who you care about is because it's something that is emotional to them. It's this sensation, it's this feeling, oh, I feel so good. And so when you try to, out of love, tell them, whoa, 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 you're being tricked by the devil. Try to go to a drug addict who is addicted on drugs and tell them that you need to stop it. They don't want to. Why? Because it feels good when they do it. They've gotten used to the way their mind is while they're on whatever drug they're on. And tongues have become a drug. A fake placebo intimacy with God. And as a church, we don't need to get all bent out of shape and get our underwear in a bunch about it. But we need to go and explain to our brothers and sisters in Christ that what you think is helping you is actually harming you. It's not being edifying. It's not edifying to you. They might not hear you, but we should at least try to do it in a loving way and not judge them for it. Just like we don't judge anybody who thinks differently than us. Why don't we judge them? Well, number one, we're all human. We're all sinners. None of us know everything. But not only that, we know that the Word of God calls us to teach with patience and with love the falling brother. Not to judge them and call them a moron because they don't think the same way we do. But rather we go to them with the Word of God and we pray they hold to the Word of God too. And we show them with Scripture, this is why what you believe is wrong. And you need to change in this. And we need to do that. But sometimes we get too scared. Well, hopefully you've enjoyed the last 3 weeks of this study on the gift of tongues. We'll get into the rest of 1 Corinthians in the coming weeks. But right now, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the standard you have given us in the Word of God. And Lord, although sometimes it takes some time to focus on the entire passage, sometimes we can take a verse and just pull it right out of the context, and that's where it's dangerous. That has happened, Lord, with this topic. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who hold to that tongues exist today. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would show them the truth from the Word of God, Lord, so that they can be edified and they can grow in their faith. We want them to feel good with truth, not feel good with lies. Lord, help the teen thing to go well today as well. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would trust in you today. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.